Well, today's December the 18th, which means we're now officially only 1 week away from Christmas. We've gone past Black Friday and Cyber Monday, and now it's time to get the last of the Christmas shopping sorted. And with Christmas comes that whole plethora of Christmas music, music which sounds quite strange in the Southern Hemisphere, most of it. And this music tells us how great we should feel at this time of year. Tis the season to be jolly. It's the most wonderful time of the year. I wish it could be Christmas every day. And the list could go on and on, couldn't it, of these Christmas songs. But if we're honest, for many people, Christmas and New Year's, far from being a time of joy, is some of the most depressing seasons of the year. I wonder if you found that to be true for yourself this morning. As we come to the end of a year, we often find ourselves reflective, introspective, thinking about both the joys and the sorrows of another year past. We remember those who we love, who are no longer with us, and we miss them dearly. We meditate perhaps on the mistakes we've made and feel regret. Perhaps like me, it's a time when you miss your family who are thousands of miles away. Perhaps you look at the circumstances of your life at the end of a year and you wonder how it came to this. Whatever the reason for it, the holiday season can often leave people feeling deflated and even sometimes depressed. So I want to seek to answer the question this morning from God's word. How does God's word help us when we are struggling with our emotions? How does scripture encourage us towards joy and help us fight against depression? To help us answer that question, we'll look together this morning at Psalm 42. And while your discouragements today might not be exactly the same as those of the psalmist, the principles are still the same. In order to direct our thinking through the passage, I've got two headings for us to look at. Firstly, we'll look at the causes of depression and what it is that might cause a person to lose heart in the Christian life. And secondly, we'll look at the cure for our depression. How can we regain our joy when it has been lost? Let's look together first then at the causes of depression. Now, before I dive into that, there's something I'll have to say just as a disclaimer. This morning as I preach, it's not an attack on that kind of depression which comes about through a chemical imbalance in the brain. An imbalance which some people struggle with as they live in a fallen world, one which is often hereditary and unavoidable. Where such a chemical balance is found in someone's brain, a physician of the body may be of more use than a physician of the soul. So this sermon is not an attack on medicine or doctors, both of which are a gift of God's grace. But that said, there is undoubtedly a link between spirituality and your mental health. There are times in the Christian life when we experience what might be called depression, and there are no chemical reasons for it. There are no medicines which can fix what you're experiencing because it has come about through wrong patterns of thinking. Sometimes these feelings, they come about from our external circumstances or our wrong inward patterns of thinking. And it's these issues which affect our soul, which bring us down, which the psalmist addresses this morning. Now, the first thing you'll notice in this passage is that it's said to be a maskil of the sons of Korah. Now, a maskil is an instructional psalm. If you read through the psalms which are maskils in the scripture, you'll notice that they encourage you or instruct you how to do something, giving both personal examples of the struggle and how to overcome that struggle. For example, Psalm 32 is a maskil. It tells you of David's struggle with sin. His conviction, his strength was dried up as by the heat of summer as he did not confess his sin to God. And then it presents to you the remedy that you, free and full confession made to the God of heaven, will lead to that burden being released. Psalm 73 is another good example, although not explicitly said to be a maskil. Asaph envies the wicked. He calls God's goodness into question. This was the problem he was facing. He was jealous of the unbelievers around him. And what was the remedy? What happened to change it all in his mind? He went into the sanctuary. He saw their end. He saw that they would die and go to hell, and that would be all. And that brought him out of the bog of despondency. And I would suggest to you this morning, this psalm is a psalm which teaches you how to fight for joy in the midst of spiritual depression and negative emotions. So just bear that in mind as we explore it this morning. The psalmist begins in verse 1 and 2 by expressing a deep desire for intimacy with God. He says, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And there's an image there of strong, heartfelt desire, isn't there? Thirsting for water is a picture often used in the Bible to depict that thirst which only God can satisfy. You see the same idea in Psalm 63, where the psalmist says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." And we all understand, don't we, the desperation of thirst and for its desire to be quenched. Like a deer by a stream, like a man in the desert, this is how the psalmist thirsts for the presence of God. And this tells you something right at the outset which you need to grasp. Firstly, this shows you that God's people sometimes do and can experience spiritual depression. Christians can get downcast and depressed. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, that probably seems obvious to you, doesn't it? We have the world, the flesh, and the devil all pitted against us. We stumble and fall in many ways. There's fightings within, fightings without. It's easy to become cast down. The idea that because we're Christians, we'll never struggle with negative emotions or even depression is completely unbiblical and not true to experience. There are many struggles you'll experience just because you are a Christian. Paul says that Christians groan in this tent that is the body, longing to be clothed with immortality. That there's an eternal weight of glory which is yet to be revealed, and there's a present struggle towards that glory. So don't be surprised and don't listen to those prosperity preachers who tell you that you'll never be depressed, you'll never be downcast. Hard sometimes is the way that leads to life. And sometimes we experience sorrow on that road. So as Christians, we can become downcast like the psalmist did when we don't sense the presence of God in our lives, when we don't feel near to him, when we don't feel like we're enjoying his presence. That's a uniquely Christian struggle, isn't it? A thirsting for God, a desire to be closer to him. It's not something our unbelieving neighbours down the road struggle with. You'll never meet an unbeliever thirsting for the presence of God, desiring to be closer to him. The non-Christian naturally hates God and wants to run away from him. So this is the first cause of depression which might come to us, wanting more of God, wanting to see him, know him, and experience him. It's a healthy desire, isn't it? But it can be all-consuming. We can forget in those moments that God is already for us and already with us. In verse 2, you get some more insight as to what might cause depression in the life of one of God's people. He asks this question. He says, "When shall I come and appear before God?" Now, the psalmist is not saying that he can't come and pray to God. You see that later on in the psalm, that he is still praying. When the psalmist complains he can't appear before God, he's mourning the fact that he's no longer able to attend the temple with its worship. It was the center of worship in the Old Testament. And that becomes even more clear if you look with me in verse 4. He says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." He remembers when he was able to go to the temple and appear before the God of heaven. He remembers the friendship, the fellowship he had there with other believers. He was leading the charge, wasn't he? He said, I remember how I'd go with the throng. That is the great crowds of people. And he's probably casting his mind back to the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, where huge crowds of people would descend on Jerusalem with the purpose of worshipping God. He would be there, not just tagging along, but leading the procession with glad shouts and songs of praise. But now, for whatever reason, he cannot be there. Now, we don't know what the reason is. The text doesn't tell us. It's likely that this psalm was written in the exile as the children of Israel sat down by the rivers of Babylon, away from the temple, away from God's presence. But we can't be sure because it doesn't tell us. Perhaps the psalmist was too sick to attend the public worship. Perhaps the psalm was even composed in a prison. We don't know because God hasn't told us. But the point is clear. Being away from the public worship of God has led his soul to be cast down. Now, each of us experienced something of this during the COVID season, did we not? As the government did a horrible overreach and tried to shut the Lord's church, excluded others with the vaccine pass system, it was all a mess. People were unable to gather for worship. And what were the fruits of this in people's lives? Well, it had a massive effect on their mental health, didn't it? People's souls were downcast. People were upset. Some people went into a time of depression when the door was shut. And it was sad, wasn't it? We only had a short one, really, in New Zealand compared to the UK or other places. But to not be able to come and sing the Lord's praises on his day, to hear his word preached, to pray with God's people, to confess our sins and our faith, to miss out on all that was horrible. It was a horrible thing for the psalmist. It was a horrible thing for us. So not being able to meet with God's people, not being able to see the people you love, can be a cause for depression. Now, this Christmas time, the doors are open. You're welcome to come in. There's nothing like that happening. But perhaps it is that you can't see the people who you love this year. Maybe they're too far away. And maybe there's some government legislation in place which means that travel is impossible. Maybe there's even been a breach in the friendship or the relationship, which means the people you want to see, they don't even want to be with you this Christmas time. Whatever the reason, when we miss out on our communities, it damages our mental health. And this is because we were made for God and for each other. Because we serve a God who is one in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, who has lived together in perfect fellowship and harmony for all time. So a lack of community can bring you down, a Christian. If you're not attending the means of grace, if you're not around other believers, don't be surprised when your soul feels downcast. And it had real effects for the psalmist. Have a look in verse 3. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. He's forgetting to eat his meals because of the sorrow. That's a common thing in those who are experiencing an intense sorrow or depression. Now, if all this wasn't enough, if all this wasn't enough to discourage him, he has people attacking him from the outside. You see that in verse 3 as he's weeping, feeling discouraged. People are looking at him and taunting him. They're saying to him, verse 3, where is your God? And you see again in verse 10, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, where is your God? Rather than encouraging the psalmist when he's feeling down with good news and wholesome things, the people around him are trying to rub salt into the wound. They're trying to bring him down. They're saying, where is this God of yours? This faith you have, it doesn't seem to be working. They're causing him to question his whole foundation. Perhaps there's some of you here who can relate. Perhaps you've got an unbelieving spouse or a friend who's always seeking to pour cold water on your faith. Perhaps even like me, those taunts come from your parents, from your friends or from your colleagues at work. It doesn't matter where they come from. Whenever people seek to discourage us, it can be discouraging. It works, doesn't it? As well as the inward battles we face as believers, we have outward enemies also. An unbelieving world, a devil, both of whom seek to reject the God of heaven and us as his servants. And it can have a real effect on us and on our mental health as believers. You might remember the story of Sodom, when Abraham splits the land with his nephew Lot, and Lot thinks, well, I'm going to choose Sodom. It looks pretty green over there. It looks nice. But he didn't realize that the people there would bring him down. And the Bible tells us that Lot was grieved in his heart when he saw the conduct of the wicked, when he lived amongst these pagans who didn't fear God, who were doing disgusting things. It brought him down. He'd have been much better off with Uncle Abraham, wouldn't he? Away from Sodom. But when we have to rub shoulders with people who seek to oppose the gospel, who seek to oppose Christ, it can bring us down. So that was another cause of discouragement, another cause of depression which we confess and which the psalmist faces. And as the psalmist calls all this to mind, what he's experiencing, he begins to feel that God himself has turned against him. He says in verse 7 these words, "Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your waves and your breakers have gone over me." He's saying to him, God, you're pounding me with trial upon trial. The waves are smashing over my head and I can't stand up. Perhaps like me, if you're not very fit, if you're not very good at swimming, you've had this experience in the surf where the waves just keep hammering you and you're getting dragged under. You don't know how to duck dive the wave. You're drowning. The waves are smashing you over your head. That's what the psalmist feels like he's experiencing. Interestingly, the prophet Jonah, he quotes Psalm 42 from in the belly of the fish. Speaking of God's judgment, everything he's experiencing because of his sin, he says, all your waves and your breakers have gone over me. So this is how the psalmist feels. He feels like God himself has turned against him, like there's heavy waters crashing over his head. Instead of believing that all his circumstances will work together for good, he believes that God has abandoned him and will leave him to the elements. That becomes clear, doesn't it, in verse 10 when he says to God, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourn him because of the oppression of the enemy? He looks for God's intervention, he looks for a way out, but it doesn't seem to arrive, and this causes him to be cast down. And I'd submit to you that we're exactly the same. When you're waiting for a particular difficulty to pass, a particular season to come to an end, when you feel like you're drowning, you're quick to accuse God, if you're anything like me, to accuse him of forgetting you. As we hear the psalmist's fears and his words, I'm reminded of the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias with Christ. There's a storm, the ship's getting thrown all over the place, and Jesus is asleep under the deck. He's asleep under the deck and they think he's forgotten us. So they wake him up and they say, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? As if Christ was going to let them die there and then. And Christ had to ask them, oh, you of little faith, why are you doubting? So we can be exactly the same as the psalmist. When the pressure's on, we're quick to think that God is against us, and that causes you to be even more depressed. So these are just some of the causes of spiritual depression. Not being able to worship, not being able to see friends and family in your faith community, longing for God's presence, the taunts of those who hate God, and waiting to be delivered from trials. That's quite a long list for a short psalm, isn't it? But the list could go on and on and on. It could be sickness, unemployment, divorce, childlessness, bereavement, singleness, bullying, disappointments. There are 1,000 things which could cause you to be depressed and anxious. Well, how can we have joy? It's all a bit negative, isn't it? How can we have joy in our circumstances when things are not going well? Well, we've looked together and seen something of the causes of spiritual depression. Now let's look together at the cure for our depression. At the cure for our depression. As we've looked together at the psalm, we focus on the psalmist's complaints. But if you're familiar with this passage, you'll know that there's a refrain repeated in this passage in verses 5 and 11. And it even appears again in Psalm 43, which was undoubtedly written by the same person. And the refrain says these words, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He begins to speak to himself. Now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous doctor turned pastor, he said about this verse, he said, in medical science, the first sign of madness is talking to yourself. But in biblical terms, not talking to yourself is the first sign of spiritual madness. The first sign of spiritual madness. The psalmist speaks to himself. He questions himself. He has a poke around in his own heart to see if what he's feeling is valid. He speaks to his soul and examines himself. He says, soul, why are you cast down? And why are you in turmoil within me? He's asking himself if the feelings he's experiencing are appropriate. I'll quote Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones again, just because he wrote a lot on these verses. But he said this, and it's true. He said, oh, the havoc, oh, the misery which is wrought in this world and in the hearts of men, because men do not know how to regulate their feelings. We don't know, men and women, he meant, of course, there, how to regulate our feelings. So this is what the psalmist does. He's testing himself, examining himself, seeing if what he's experiencing is appropriate, if this is an appropriate response to what is going on. And when you're downcast, you must do the same. You must talk to yourself and question your feelings. Because if you don't preach to your feelings will preach to you. They will tell you what the reality is instead of you telling them what the truth is. And feelings are unreliable, aren't they? Have you ever woke up in the morning and you just feel in a bad mood? There's no explanation, you just have a bad day. Other days the world seems perfect. There's not a cloud in the sky, and then you stub your little toe on the corner of the furniture and suddenly the world is coming to an end. We are changeable creatures. If we don't control our feelings easily control us. He asks, why? Why am I having these feelings? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And sometimes as you do that, you'll find that your response is okay. If you lose someone you love, it's normal to be sad. It's normal to weep. It's normal to be sad when you face a disappointment. But sometimes when you examine those feelings and you bring them under the scrutiny of God's word, you'll see that your feelings have gone out of control and they need to be brought back into line with the truth of the word of God. So he speaks to himself. And how does he do it? How does he begin to preach himself out of this mess? Well, first he examines himself. Secondly, I want to show you, he exhorts himself. He reminds himself that his despair is not the full story. Instead of looking inwards and trying to fix everything on the inside, he looks outwards to God. He recognizes that he's been hopeless and now he needs to hope in the God who hears prayer. So having examined himself, he turns to exhorting himself. He says to himself, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. He recognizes he's not in a good place, but that he needs to hope in God and that he shall again praise him. God will pull him out of the rut that he's in. He's carried him this far. He's not going to leave him now. He hopes for better days and for future grace. And notice he has to keep on speaking to himself. It's not a one and done thing. You can't just, if you're anxious, if you're depressed, you can't just tell yourself, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, and everything's as good as new. No, he keeps on having to exhort himself again and again and again. Because if you know anything about depression, if you know anything about negative emotions, it can sneak back up on you, can't it? They're stubborn. Our emotions are stubborn things. We have to keep on preaching the gospel to ourselves, as Jerry Bridges says. Keep on reminding ourselves of what is true, exhorting ourselves to hope, saying, is it really that bad? Has God now abandoned me, even though he promised he wouldn't? So don't be afraid to give your soul a good talking to preach to your soul, to call your soul to hope. It's one of the most important tools in the fight against depression. I'm reminded of an incident in The Pilgrim's Progress, one of my favorite books. A Christian and hopeful are captured by giant despair and taken to Doubting Castle, thrown into his dungeon. And they're sitting there depressed. They're even thinking of taking their own life. Sitting there depressed, all of a sudden a revelation comes to Christian. He says, what a fool I've been to sit in this dungeon, in this castle of despair, when all along in my chest there's been a key of promise which I'm persuaded can open any of the doors in Doubting Castle. And his friend Hopeful says, pluck it out, brother, give it a try. Let's see if we can escape. And that key of hope opens the gate and they're able to escape the castle. And my Christian friends, this morning, we've been given many great and precious promises. If you'll reach for them by faith, if you'll reach for the key of hope, you will be able to escape giant despair and all his castle. So this is what the psalmist does. He calls his soul to hope. Having done that, he exhorts himself again by reminding himself of who he is to God and who God is to him. He says, verse 5, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And those are personal words, aren't they? Personal words for a personal God. God is his salvation. God is his God. He's not only now exercising hope for the future that he will sing God's praise again, he's exercising faith in the present. He's laying hold of the promises of God, that God is his salvation. And if you would see a victory over depression in your life, you must apply these same principles. Not only hope for the future, but faith in the present. And as he feels himself cast down and depressed, he does something else as well. He lifts his eyes up and he remembers the goodness of God in history. Have a look in verse 6. He says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Because he's depressed, he thinks of God and his wondrous deeds. It's likely that he's north of Israel at this point, north of the temple. And he's looking down across the promised land. Mount Hermon was on the very boundary of the edge of the land that God had given to them. And as he looks down, he remembers God. He remembers what God did. Perhaps he could see the stones of Ebenezer, the remembrance stones which Joshua laid at the bank of the Jordan, when God dried it up and Israel crossed the sea on dry land into the promised land, a kind of second Exodus. Perhaps he remembers Joshua, how he drove out the pagans and took the land for the glory of God. And he remembered all the gifts that God had given to Israel. He remembered him from the land of Jordan, from Hermon, and from Mount Mizar. He recalled to himself the mighty deeds of God in history. In fact, that's why we're having Christmas, isn't it? That's why we have Christmas all, to call to mind the mighty deeds of God in history. That God became a man that he might die on the cross for our sins. And so he stirs himself up by remembering God. You see, he's got a lot of tactics up his sleeve for dealing with depression. Many different tactics he has. Well, all these things he does, he examines himself, exhorts himself, reminds himself of God. You might think, well, surely that's it. That's the key to joy. But there's yet one more essential thing he does to battle his depression. And we see that in verses 8 and 9, alongside all these other things he does, he is praying. He prays and he pours out his complaint to God. Have a look in verses 8 and 9. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life, and I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? It's great to preach the gospel to yourself. It's great to be in church, to be around other believers. It's great to remember God's acts in history. But all these things, as great as they are no substitute for going to God for yourself, to lodge your complaints and your petitions with him. He's the one who fully understands your situation, and he alone is the one who has the power to change things for you for the better, or to give you the strength to endure should he not answer those prayers for it to be taken away, whatever the trial is. So the psalmist knows that God is for him. He calls out to the God of my life. And just look how honest he is when he prays to God. He doesn't come to God pretending everything's okay. He doesn't speak in kind of Christianese and blessed art thou, O Lord, and these kind of things. He comes to God and he's honest with him. He says, why have you forgotten me? Why am I going mourning? Why are you letting these guys terrorize me day and night? It's like I've got a deadly wound in my bones. It's going terrible for me. And it's this kind of honesty which God wants to hear from his people. Did you know there's no point in actually hiding your real feelings when you pray? Because God can see straight into your heart anywhere. He already knows what you're thinking and feeling better than you know yourself. That's why the Puritans used to say, pray until you pray. Pray until you pray. In other words, pray until you get past all the formalities and niceties. Pray till what's in your heart comes out of your mouth, because God knows it all anywhere. He's doing the work on the inside, but he's praying for God on the outside to bless him, to help him, to remember him. And just like the psalmist, you must apply all these things to yourself. It's no good just to pray, but then to not preach the gospel to yourself, not use the means of grace, not meet with God's people. You'll still find yourself struggling. And of course, it's no good to preach to yourself, to go to church, if you're not praying to God to meet with you by his Spirit and to make the change in your heart as you use those means of grace. If you'd have victory over depression in your life, over negative emotions which come from your circumstances and from trials, you must imitate the psalmist in all his spiritual disciplines. And there's something else I want to remind us as we begin to close this morning. As we seek to do this, as we seek to apply these things to our lives, that there is something which we must all keep in mind. You must remember that whatever struggle you're going through, whenever you feel spiritually dry, depressed, even cut off from God, Jesus has been there. Jesus knows what it is to suffer and to struggle. In fact, I would be bold enough to say that this psalm, although it's about a real man's experience with negative emotions, which came from circumstances, this psalm is about Jesus Christ. This psalm is about what Christ experienced, and none of it was out of hand or over the top. He was the one who thirsted for God more than anyone else ever has. When he stepped down from heaven and came to this world, to this dry, desolate wilderness, to leave the courts of heaven and his Father, he thirsted for God, for the living God. You'd find him before dawn praying, seeking his Father, withdrawing to a desolate place that he might see his face. away from the temple in heaven, he thirsted for the living God. And as he died on the cross, his adversaries taunted him. They said, let him deliver him if God delights in him. They said, where is your God? They said that Jesus was under a curse because he was a sinner. He knows what it is to be attacked by people who don't believe. And as he died on the cross, he didn't just feel like God had abandoned him or that the waves and breakers were rolling over his head. These things were Christ's true reality. As he hung on the cross, the wrath of God was poured upon him in full strength like heavy waves and breakers. The Bible says that it pleased the Lord to crush him. Like Jonah, Jesus was thrown into the storm of God's wrath and anger in order that we might be saved. He was thrown overboard into God's waves and breakers so that the sea might be calm for you and for me. He was actually rejected by God, cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people, as God says in Isaiah. And his soul was rightly downcast as his father turned his back on him and the sky went black. And we know that Christ applied this psalm to himself. The Greek scholars tell us this sort of thing. They say that when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, it is the same words as in Psalm 42 in the Greek Old Testament. He experienced all this as his reality. So the waves and the breakers, they poured over his head, and now Christ can offer you the water of life. He can say to you, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And that is the true cure for spiritual depression. Christ and his benefits, the gospel message is that which is when it is believed, it will bring joy and peace to your soul. Even in the midst of chaos, you can say, why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. And that hope is not like your lottery ticket if you buy one, which I wouldn't recommend. It's not hoping for the best, trying for the best. It is a certain hope based on who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. So let me just ask you a few questions as we close this morning. Are you feeling depressed today? If you are, you need to know that you're not alone. The struggles we face were had by the saints before us, they're had by the saints today, and they will be had by the saints after us, should Christ tarry. Struggling with your emotions, struggling with a sense of longing for God's presence is no sign that he is not at work. Keep looking to him. And if you are depressed, if you do feel downcast this Christmas time, are you using all the tools that God has given you to fight with? Are you preaching the gospel to yourself? Are you meeting with God's people? Are you praying to him in dependence upon his Spirit? And finally, in all our struggles, are you remembering Christ? Are you remembering what he went through for your sake? Perhaps you don't know him this morning. If you don't know him, you have every reason to be discouraged. You have every reason to be depressed because you will die. You'll live miserably. Perhaps you'll have some joy, but you will die and go to hell. And that's not what God wants for you. He longs for you to be with him in heaven. He says, Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory I had with you before the world was made. Christ will bring his people to himself. Will you be found one of them? Have you come to him and asked for his forgiveness? If you haven't come yet, hear that invitation. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Amen.